Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. In other words, what I'm going through or what I've been through or the pain or the abuse or being violated or whatever, what if all of that has actually happened so that the gospel could go forward? Perhaps your setback is a set up for a comeback. Stand with me this morning. We're going to look at Isaiah to begin with. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Isaiah chapter 42, and then you just may want to put a marker in John chapter 9. We're going to head over there shortly. Isaiah 42, the word of the Lord this morning says, "This is what God, the Lord, says. The creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it." Let me go back and read the first part. This is what God the Lord says. This is what God says. So we need to be dialed into what he says. Verse 6 says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." Verse 7, "to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." Verse 7 at the top again, "to open the eyes that are blind, to release those captives that are held in prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." This is what the Lord says. Father, in the next few minutes, help us not only to hear, but God, also to make application of your word. Your word is life, and it is light, and it is truth. And so God, order our steps, make our path follow along your path. We want to walk with you. We want to hear from you today. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to, if you have your Bibles, I don't have the next passage of Scripture because it's very lengthy, and I really don't like doing this, but for the sake of context, I've got to do it this Sunday, okay? I'm going to read John chapter 9. I didn't think you would want to stand for that because it's about 40-some-odd verses, but if you have your Bibles or you have your Bible app, go to John chapter 9, and we're going to spend most of our time from that passage, but I wanted you to hear that first passage. John chapter 9, if you're there, say, "I am there."
I am there.
All right. John chapter 9. "As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened." Everybody say, "but this happened." Okay, that's good, because you need to hang on to that sometimes. When you don't understand what's happening, sometimes you just need to put a "but" in front of it and say, "you know what, but this is happening for a reason. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming and no one can work." Verse 5, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And after saying this, Jesus spit upon the ground. He made some mud with the saliva. The man didn't know what was going on. All he knows is that it was mud. He made some mud with the saliva. He applied it to the man's eyes, and then he said, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so the man went and he washed and he came home and he could see. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, they asked amongst themselves, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some of them claimed that he was, and others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted. He said, "I am that man." Verse 10. "Well, then how were your eyes open?" they asked. And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and he put it in my eyes. And then he told me to go to the Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know." So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. And therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see." It's kind of getting down to the, you know, let me just give you the Cliff Notes version of it. Or Spark Notes, I guess is what they use now. Or not supposed to use. Is that right, English teachers? So he's kind of distilling the story down a little bit, simplifying it. "The man put some mud on my eyes, so I went and I washed, and I could see." Verse 12, "Where is this man?" Oh, wait, I already said that one. "He put mud on my eyes." Verse 15, "The man replied, and I washed, and now I could see." Verse 16, "Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others asked, 'How can a sinner perform such signs?' So they were divided." The religious folk were divided. I'll just think on that. And then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes that he opened." The man replied, "Well, he's a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and that he received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. So the parents show up and they ask, "Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see?" And they answered and they said, "We know that he is our son and we know that he was born blind. But how can he see now? Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself," they said. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And that was why his parents said, "He is of age. You ask him." Verse 24, a second time around, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. I like this. They play the God card. Give glory to God this time by telling the truth. "We know that this man is a sinner," they said. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." And they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And they answered, "I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples also?" A little bit of irony there. Verse 28, then they hurled insults at him and they said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And to this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. And Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he had found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Something powerful about that sequence. The question, the answer, the affirmation, and the response. Do you believe? It's the question. I do believe. It's the affirmation. And then the action or the response. So he worshiped. Do you believe? Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and they asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This story has three problems. Actually, there's a lot of problems, but I only chose three for us this morning to kind of take a look at. In John chapter 9, we see the evidence of a man's story. A man born from birth, a man born blind. A man with the odds stacked against him. I wonder how many in this sanctuary today, you might would say to me, "Pastor Rick, if you only knew my story, you would understand that the odds were really stacked against me too." Because there are some people in here today. Some of you had it great, but some of you didn't, and I know that. But what I want us to see in this series, and this morning what I want us to see specifically, is that there is a man who was born blind, and he came to understand that this man, Jesus, was not only a prophet, and he doesn't say it, but he understood it. Jesus was also a healer. Jesus took his story and made it history so that he would have a new story that he could live and walk out. In church, you and I have that same. We all have a story. We all have a story. We all have a testimony. And if you're far from God this morning or you've never surrendered your life to Christ, can I just tell you, can I make an invitation? Will you stop writing that part of your story? I got a friend of mine. He's a very close friend. One of his kids is just facing some challenges in life. And we were talking about it. And he said, "You know, I guess this is kind of just how they are kind of coping with it." I said, "You know, we just feel like he's still working on his testimony." I said, "You know what? We're going to pray that working on his testimony stops. Because it needs to be, that part of that life needs to be over." And so I want to make an appeal to you this morning. If you're far from God, if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, please stop writing that part of your story. You're the one writing it. You're the one who has to make that decision. I can't do it for you. "Oh, but Pastor Rick, I'm good. Me and God, we're good. We're chill." I didn't do very gangster with that, did I? I need a teenager to come up here and do that for me. Jackson, you're rubbing your head like, "Why did you just do that? I bet you could do a good job." I won't put you on the spot. We got three problems in this story. The first problem, the disciples wanted to assign blame. When they came upon the man who was blind, they just wanted to assign blame. But if you'll look closely at the story, Jesus doesn't assign blame. He doesn't see the man's dysfunction. Do you know what Jesus sees? He sees the man. The disciples put it this way. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. The disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They didn't see the man, they saw the dysfunction. How is it that the people closest to Jesus, all they can see is one another's dysfunction? Come on now. How is it that all we want to see is our brokenness, our messed upness, our dysfunction, our life, which is perhaps off the rails at one point or another? How is it that we see that, but Jesus looks at the man and he sees a man? We've got to stop playing the blame game. Yes, somebody, so-and-so, we'll call him Tater. I'm just going to get a drink of water. He If y'all know a tater, forgive me. I know a tater, though. But let's just say Tater's got a problem. Every time we see Tater, what we see is we see the man with the problem, or we see the problem with the man instead of the man with the problem. Tater doesn't have to be defined by his dysfunction and his brokenness. The man is blind. Yeah, it's obvious. Everybody in the community knew it. They passed by him daily. He had been that way since birth. How is it that we can be so close to Jesus and still miss God's activity and what he wants for others? This is the time I need one of those black gospel organists right here. I'll make my own organ. Jesus saw the man. He doesn't look at your dysfunction. He doesn't look at the places of your life that are broken and derailed. He looks at you as someone who's created in God's image and has value and worth, and he wants you to be healed. He wants you to no longer be broken. But we do that. We look at the problem before we see the possibility. What if we just, I'm just spaghetti to wall moment. I'll tell you what that means later if you don't know. What if we, instead of sawing every problem as a problem, what if we saw it as an opportunity? As a pastor, I read a lot, blogs, articles, magazines, books. There's just this concern right now among guys like me that are in the ministry concerning the millennial generation, because many of them are just exiting the doors of the church. What if we saw that as a problem, and not saw it as a problem, but what if we saw it as an opportunity to say, okay, what do we have to do to reach them? Because if what we're doing isn't working, we got to try something else, folks. Okay? Okay. Jesus didn't negate that the man was sinful. But he looked beyond his dysfunction, his potential sinfulness, and he saw the man with possibility. I sent this text out to the church this week one day. I don't remember. Paul writing in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I think it was Thursday I sent this out. Paul says, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What if that became our motto? What has happened to me? Just take that phrase alone. What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. In other words, what I'm going through or what I've been through or the pain or the abuse or being violated or whatever, what if all of that has actually happened so that the gospel could go forward? Perhaps your setback is a set up for a comeback. Perhaps your setback is a set up for a comeback. The second problem we have, the neighbors wanted to dismiss the change. Is this the man? Oh, surely not. That's Tater. That guy just looks like Tater. He's a couple years younger than Tater. Y'all like that name, Tater? I'm going to use that name from now on. Verse 8 says, His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him, begging, asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. So we have a problem here. The man's identity is being questioned. The neighbors are perplexed. They're used to seeing this guy sitting there begging, can you give me a coin? Can you give me a mater sandwich for Tater? I'm trying. But here's the deal, folks. The neighbors were used to seeing this guy in his place of dysfunction. The neighbors were used to seeing this guy in his place of brokenness, in his place of blindness. And I want you to see something. I'm going to skim this rock across the surface and move right on. When Christ makes a drastic change in your life, your neighbors will also say, could that be the same guy? No, surely not. He just looks like Mater or Tater. I'm getting them all mixed up now. So your neighbors are used to seeing you in that place of helplessness, that place of poverty. But when God delivers you from your dysfunction, it will cause others to wonder if you're the same person. The third problem we have is this. The Pharisees, they just wanted to play by the rules. They just want to keep the rules. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath, and therefore the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. And the man said, he put mud on my eyes. I washed. Now I see. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a sinner perform such signs? So the religious people were divided. And that's what religious people do. They just want to play by the rules. This is the way you're supposed. You don't heal a man with mud on a Sabbath. Just not in the rules. It's a violation of the law. It's considered work. The effort to put, you know, when you go, I don't know, anybody's been to Israel, when you go to Israel on the Sabbath, you walk into an elevator and you wait. And you stop at every floor. Or at least this is how it was when I was there. And you wait because you don't press the button. It'll open. If you're on 13, you got to go to 1. You're going to hit 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, on down. And if you're one on 1, you got to go to 13. You're going to have a long wait. Because you play by the rules. This man's story kind of parallels our story, though. You see, we were separate from God. Paul put it this way in Ephesians, writing to that church. He says, remember at the time that you were separate from God, from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenant of promise. You were without hope, and you were without God in the world. He says that in Ephesians 2:12. So this story kind of parallels our story. We were those people. We may still be those people. There may be people in this room today. You've never surrendered your life to Christ. And I want to tell you the cold, hard, honest truth. You are far from God. You can be good, but you won't have a relationship with Him until He becomes your Lord and your Savior. Not just saving you, but being king over your life. The man was blind. We were blind. The man was blind from birth. Guess what? We were blind from birth. Amen. The man was beyond anything that humanity could do to help him. And so are you and so am I. Right. No, you go to Barnes & Noble and you look at the self-help section. It's amazing. Folks making a lot of money. Just go pick you up a Bible. Okay? Start there. You might need to read a self-help later on, okay? You might need some assistance. But if you don't start with the source, the creator of humanity, everything else falls short. I heard a pastor, I was listening to a podcast this week, he has a policy with his close inner circle of people. He says, you know what? We tell one another 100% of the facts go on the table. No hiddenness, everything gets put on the table. Because if I'm only given 90% of the information, there's a 100% chance that I'll probably make the wrong decision. What does that have to do with this? I'm helping you right here. You can go to your self-help book and you'll get a 50%, 30%, maybe even a 90%. But until you come to Christ and He's your Lord and Savior, until you surrender to God, there's a 100% chance that your destiny for eternity is hopelessness and life apart from God. Amen. So the man was beyond any human help. The man was a beggar. We were a beggar. Many of us in this room, you saw it last week during the cardboard testimonies. Many of us, folks standing across here, I haven't seen it yet, and I'll be honest. You know, we practiced the song a few times, and we practiced going through it, and I was so focused on not messing up playing the guitar, okay, just being real honest, that it wasn't until the end of the song that I looked up and I saw what God was doing in the hearts of you guys last week. And I want to say it again, thank you to everyone that participated in that. Thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for being willing to tell your story, because your story is important. And so over the next four or five weeks, I've invited some other people to help me tell their story. So I want to invite Tim and Darcy to come on up. And we're going to sit down over here in the corner where it's comfy, and we're just going to have a conversation. Is that good? Guys, make sure we've got this running into the mix for audio podcast. I meant to tell them that. And then also, I got nothing here. Can you? Should have checked this. This is dead. We have another 9-volt. Thank you, sir. So Tim and Darcy are leaders here, obviously, at Mountain Gap Church. They help with Rangers, they help with Encounter Weekend, and they are a great encouragement to many people. This, in case you don't remember, was their story last week. This was Tim's story. He was a mad dad, but Christ did something redemptive in his story to change the course of that story so that he became a glad dad. And that's what Christ does. He changes our story and he makes it a part of his story. And then Darcy shared on her poster, 15 years childless and despairing. 15 years they prayed, they asked the Father for children, and they cried out, and the Lord definitely answered that prayer, which is awesome. And their testimony now, she is the joyful mother of four children. And not only is she, I would just add a PS, she's just a joyful woman. Not just a joyful mother of four children, but a joyful lady whom God has taken her story and has made it part of his story, or you could say, history. So I'm just going to leave these right here because I don't know what else to do with them. Is that good? So here you guys, just share amongst yourself. I think we're probably going to start with Darcy and hopefully not have broken something. Tell us a little bit. Tell us your names, and you don't have to do anything. It's already on. And tell us how long you guys have been married, and just a little bit of, help us to get to know you. Okay.
I'm Darcy Reinagel. We've been married 31 years, and we have four children. Our oldest is Clara, who's 16, and then Stephen, 14, Anna, 10, and Brianna, 8. I'm a stay-at-home, kind of farming, homeschooling mother, and I enjoy just being outside and doing all of that, and
I'm Tim Reinagel, and I started out life, you know, trying to do everything right, and I found that in trying to do everything right, I was not able to do that, and it really came to a head in our home over a year ago, and that's part of my story, is God showing me some of the lessons that we're learning today.
Tell us.
And he's a window cleaner for 32 years.
Yes.
And well, people stopped him, and because he's so personable, he has this ministry. People just stop him and ask him to pray for them, and he has these things happening, which is really cool.
So you do that, you know, just in your daily life, right? I mean, what?
Right.
With your career?
I'm available.
And we're also blessed to be able to participate in prison ministry. We've done jail ministry, but we go twice a month in the prison with a group of women.
Okay, so we all have in our life, we all have dreams or goals, hopefully. Hopefully. Okay? Y'all go like this if you have dreams or goals. Okay, good. So I want to ask you guys, tell us maybe an early dream and then or an early goal and then maybe some more recent goals that you have for either yourselves or your family.
For me, one of the early goals that I had was I wanted to be involved in ministry, helping people at the heart level and very, very much oriented and geared toward that. And I did not know exactly how that would work out or where that would lead, but God got us on the road.
And, I had that probably when I was in college. I began to have that desire to help people. But I was such a shy, backward, awkward, dysfunctional person. I wondered, how would that ever happen? So the Lord has brought me a long way. In the prison this last week, it was quite... it was a very intense experience. It just had this feeling that something could erupt in any moment. There's a lot of strife between the women. And I just said, wow, Lord. Because I was not afraid. I just knew the Lord would tell me what to do and it would be fine. We were going to be safe. And so it just showed me how far he's brought me. But my desire as a child, early dream was to be part of a real family. You know, I'd see on television what looked like a real family, and our family was so incredibly broken. But that was my earliest dream that I remember.
Do you remember when that dream started to formulate?
Before I was a teenager, just as a young person, I was just such a brokenhearted, sad, shy, lonely little girl, and that was like my biggest thing, as if I could... you know, join the Brady Bunch and be part of them or something, you know. Because I didn't see, my family tended to isolate us, so I wasn't around, like, healthy families. So I didn't have that experience to see in real life. All I saw was, you know, the make-believe version on television.
Just one more question. In terms of isolation, so they isolated you guys as a family, or did they isolate you even to the point of from one another?
Oh, well, we were isolated from one another as well. But as a family, my dad was very antisocial. And part of the isolation, too, was that there was just everything about us was different. The church we went to was different from everybody. Our clothes, everything was just so different. And so we're kind of stuck in this situation of we're just kind of... and so with that came shame. Because of the brokenness in our home. So
you have this goal. For Tim, it's ministry and helping people on the heart level. Darcy, your early childhood goal is you just want to be a part of something that works.
Right.
Yeah. What are some challenges that you guys faced either recently or even going further back and I'll tell you guys, I told them to talk about as much as they were comfortable. Okay, some of you that have been through Encounter Weekend, you have heard more of their story. And what we recognize is that's sometimes appropriate for Encounter Weekend. So they're given permission to go as deep or as shallow as they want to go. So tell us about the goals and challenges.
Well, there are certain things that we reserve only for paying customers at Encounter.
We'll have the website up at the end of the service.
Having said that, Encounter also has scholarships, so money's not the issue here. Just having fun. But some of the things, you know, that worked against us was 5 years into our marriage, my wife overnight became allergic to everything, and her condition was known as environmental illness or multiple chemical sensitivities. It drew her out of the public square. For 3 years, she fought just to be able to go to church, and then that got taken away. Perfumes, car fumes, carpeting, electricity. She was allergic to virtually everything, including myself. So with that, that came 2 years after we had our first miscarriage. And so our desire for family, the devil was in the way from the beginning with miscarriage. But then when this happened, we had to shelve that heart desire because we were in survival mode. How do I keep Darcy alive? And there was no medical answer to this. It was just avoid everything that caused a problem. Well, everything caused a problem. So that was a sidetrack that put family on hold, that put ministry on hold, that just clamped it. After 6.5 years, the Lord led us to the breakthrough, to the healing that he had for us, and he told Darcy to rise and walk, and that prison door of solitary confinement was opened, and she was able to walk out. It wasn't because we were great, it's because he was great.
Yeah.
And he did that for us. That opened the door again to dreaming for a family, for children. And Darcy, that was a painful place, having had miscarriage. But out of obedience, she felt the Lord wanted to give her family. And she was willing to go through all that wounded area of her life and all the dashed hopes in obedience to God. And she pursued him for family. And I did also. 2.5 years later, the Lord answered that with our first daughter, Clara, born 16 years ago tomorrow. And we have four children now, three daughters and one son who's working the sound booth and wishing I hadn't pointed that out.
Well, hang on one second. So there's a pattern, and I want to be sure that everybody caught it. Darcy, in her formative years, was embedded in an environment that was completely isolation. And then in her married years, the enemy comes back to attack her with the same strategy, essentially, or same warfare. It's just a different strategy, perhaps. Tim, you talked about you were in survival mode. I don't want you to go too deep because I've heard a lot of it, but talk about that for 30, 45 seconds, a minute, whatever.
Well, survival mode was just making sure my wife had what she needed to get through each day to the next day. During the course of that, survival mode included being homeless for 2 weeks because someone did work on the house we were renting, and we had to live in a park in upstate New York in October. I dropped her off at a park, and I did my window cleaning. I picked her up, and we slept in the car for a week, and then a couple weeks later, they oiled the road in front of us and went through that all over again. Survival mode was 6 months of living in 3 9-foot by 10-foot metal sheds while I tried to get one room of a house that we purchased out in the country where she could live. And the Lord was with us all through that, and yeah, he gave us peace in the midst of all of that.
Yeah.
But we did have to go through it in faithfulness, and he was there for us. So even though it was hard, it was not hopeless.
Yeah. Darcy, what kind of challenges have you guys faced perhaps even more recently?
Well, when I was 14 and the Lord saved me, speaking about family, he said to me, the first time I ever heard him was, "What is not what will be."
Yes.
And I went on that for all of these years, and I knew he was talking about family, because I knew the brokenness, he was going to somehow remove that from our lives, that brokenness. And but there's no evidence of that for years and years and years. I was still a very, even though saved, very lost and confused person. So as I went along holding on to that, it looked impossible. I mean, I had a number of miscarriages, no children, and then I'm sick, you know, and isolated. And then when the Lord, I mean, what an amazing thing when the Lord turned that all around. And I was no longer sick and we began to have children. It's just so his mercy.
Yeah.
Because he did not have to do that. But it's his heart. And so actually he had to do that because it's his heart. And he was not satisfied to leave us in a broken condition, childless.
That's good.
Because he puts these things in our heart And you all have them in your heart. And you know, sometimes they're pushed down so much we don't know what they are anymore. But that is a huge part of who we actually are. You know, we may be functioning this way or that way, but who we actually are is that stuff that's just kind of deep in there. And if we surrender to the Lord, that is what he will establish. And it may take a long time. And we can't even worry about time. God's not worried about time. Because for me, the fulfillment of it was 40 years. Which means to say, if you're somewhere on the path, you just keep going on that path. And don't stop until you see it accomplished. Because he's not going to stop. The Lord's not going to stop. But he needs us to keep trusting in him. And so when we had the children, we didn't know that Tim had an anger problem because it didn't come about, it didn't manifest until we had the children. So now we have the children and we still have kind of a nightmare going on because of the anger. And it was like a misplaced thing. He wanted everything to turn out. So he was going to have this iron grip on everything so it would turn out. So we went through that about 14 years. And it was just a miracle. The miracle had two stages to it. I would go to my sister's in Minnesota each summer and take the kids. And I lose track of time. I went and I knew in my heart I could not come home unless the Lord gave us a miracle. Because the condition I was losing, and forgive me if I'm taking this too far, Stephen, but I had concern that we were losing Stephen forever because of how he was so impacted. And so I just cried out to the Lord, and that was instead of a visit, it was like a retreat of crying out to the Lord and knowing in my heart and speaking to Tim the things the Lord would tell me to speak to him. And the Lord gave us the beginning of the miracle. So that's when Tim put up this huge cross in our yard and made commitment that anger would no longer rule. And we had a crisis. All right.
So a year ago in January, I found myself coming to the cross at our driveway, and I just had to stop. I would always pray there. My promise to my family when I put up the cross was Mad Dad and Bad Dad stops at this cross. When you come home, you have to know it's safe. So know when you go past this cross, know that home is a safe place for you. And every time I come home, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to talk to the Lord about this, and I'm going to surrender whatever is in my heart that day. So I did that for over a year and a half, but this evening, it's like I just did not want to leave that place. Things were coming to a head. I didn't know what those things were, but it was getting very uncomfortable, and I needed Jesus, and I didn't know why or how, but I did not want to leave. But we've got company coming in half an hour, so I can't block the driveway. So I pulled up, and I was still praying. I just couldn't leave the car. Then my little girl comes out in the night with her flashlight. Daddy, you know, do you want to come in? It's like, I can't stay away from my family forever. But before I left the cross, I just knew this. God, I'm willing to fight for this family. I don't know what that looks like. I'm not a fighter. You know, I don't know what this looks like. I'm willing to fight. Within 2 hours, I was racing down the driveway, starting the fight, not realizing that's what it was, and I called Pastor Rick because I had tried to rule my home, and it had exploded, and I was now officially homeless myself until I got this resolved, and it's like I can storm out of here, I can get an apartment, I can blame everyone else, and let that be that, or I can deal with this, and that was really no choice. I had to deal with it. So took a weekend, and the Lord retooled my heart. He didn't retool it. He threw it out. He said, this one's not going to work. Yeah. I'm putting a new heart in you. What God did that weekend is he took my rule-based heart, I was a Pharisee. It's not lawful to do on the Sabbath day, you know. And I was not allowing grace for my children. I had a lot of frustration toward myself. And a lot of the frustration that I had toward myself came across as being angry at my family, at my wife. Darcy had asked me, why do you hate us? And I'm like, I don't hate you. I mean, this is when she's in Minnesota, so I'm thinking that night, I don't hate you. And it's like, no, I hate myself. I really hate myself because I'm blowing this and I don't know how to do this. And it's coming out on the other side. It's being received as I hate them. And so anyway, over that weekend, the course of that weekend, the Lord showed me that it's not, I can't rule my family. I've got to let my family be messy. And Dr. Harold Rhodes had mentioned to me, he mentioned, you know, God is a father. And I'm thinking, if God's a father, he's got 6 billion children, 7 billion. If we judge God the Father by his children and we look at all 7 billion, it's not going to look good. It's like, I've only got 4, and they're not perfect, but, you know, I can't let that define who I am, and I can't rule them. A man, if he's going to be a bishop, my ministry aspirations, must have, you know, his house under his, you know, authority, under his rule. And so I was always rubbing up against that. I was trying to do what was right, trying not to break out and get upset, but until the final piece was dealt with, it was just going to build up to that regardless, and it was just going to happen. It was going to snap because I could not let go of the rule. But I was given permission to let go of the rule book. I was given permission to let my heart pursue the heart of my children, even when they were not doing what was right or saying what was right, that I could love them even though they were messy. I didn't have to make them toe the line anymore. Let them make their decisions. Let them do the consequence. I would lead by engaging their heart, by building a relationship that, and be the kind of person that they would want to be around.
That's really good parenting advice. Say it again. I will lead.
I will lead and not rule. And I will lead by becoming the kind of person that they would want to be around. Now, I didn't abdicate the rule book. I didn't throw out, you know, how to live a good life. I just learned that, you know, I'm just going to put out consequence, and it doesn't have to be the last time. I don't have to make the consequence so big that they never want to do it again, which is what I was, you know. And they kept wanting to do it again, and worse, and they were taking out on each other because now they were angry, and I had set the seeds for strife and anger in my home, and the criticalness I had toward them, they had toward each other. My house was divided. Now, things have changed quite a bit. That transplant has taken root, and it's a whole new day. And, you know, I think my whole family senses that. My son, Stephen, I'm very proud of you. You've handled yourself extremely well. And Stephen and I have a relationship now. Amen. And despite myself. Okay. And my daughters and I have a relationship, and I'm learning to pursue their heart because they're important.
That's good. Pursue their heart because they're important. Darcy, take 30 or 40 seconds. So,
cause,
take you guys met, there was these two points in your life where, God, I need you to intervene, and I need you now. And this has got to be the redemptive hinge for our history. The door is going to swing here. And the last one Tim just talked about, for you, what was that like going through? And just, I'm going to ask you to be a little transparent here. How hard was it? And maybe what even helped you come through that?
It was very hard. And I'm not someone who can reach out super easily. So I bore a lot of it, just, you know, the Lord and myself. I didn't know how. I mean, how do you reach out when it's like this? So sometimes we get locked in that because it's like so bad. How do you tell your friend and you don't understand it yourself? But I just encourage you, find a friend that you can tell, that will pray with you. Since the Lord has continued to just break me free, now I'm surrounded by really godly women, and it's a real strength in my life.
That's great.
And we see our prayers answered all the time. You know, the Lord says, if you will surrender to Him and you really mean it and you're walking that way, even if you're not very good at it, He says, you call and He'll answer. And I know that's true because I see that all the time. All we have to do is call and He will answer. And you hang on in the meantime. Hang on. So it was very devastating because I knew the Lord's promise that it will not be, and yet I'm seeing the repeat of my family situation, you know, with a little twist to it. So, but I was not willing to let go of the promise, and I was not willing to let go. The Lord has made me, He's put a lot of strength in me. Yeah, oh, I forgot. Very important. When we came to the crisis last January, and Pastor Rick came, and I was kind of speechless. I just like, I don't even know how to go from here. And Pastor Rick had done the Circle Maker book. And what the Lord told me, which was pivotal for me, was put him in the circle. And what I realized is that my life had become kind of us and them. I mean, us and him. I had me and the kids over here. Mm. And I'm like protecting them from him. So the Lord said, put him in the circle, which was very hard. I didn't want to. He made so pain, so much pain. I didn't want to. I wanted the Lord to just take care of him. So, yeah. But when he gives instruction, he gives the courage. So he gave me the courage to say, okay, I will put him in the circle with faith and begin again.
Yeah.
And so, because I had to begin to be willing to trust, be willing to open some doors that I had locked shut. So, praise the Lord.
That's great. All right, one question in either both of you or one of you, whichever. They got all these questions early on, so I gave them this question. They've covered a lot of good parenting advice, a lot of good Christ follower advice. They got a lot of good husband and wife counsel. But is there anything that you feel like you just want to pass along maybe to someone who's facing their own state of blindness and dysfunction and brokenness?
One thing that comes to my mind is when we're asking God for something that really means something to us, and that's really important to us, and we feel like it's out of reach and we can't attain it and we know it's going to take a miracle. We always think of, I don't know, we tend to think of, I'm not worthy. And we're asking God to do something for me, and then we start looking at the me part of it and seeing that I'm not worthy and I'm not... The whole list comes before us. I've had to learn to put that down. It's not about me. It's not because I'm worthy. It's because He's worthy.
Yeah.
It's not because I'm good enough. It's because He's good enough.
Yeah.
And it's not because I want to. It's because He wants to.
Yeah.
It's not about me. It's about Him. And sometimes I found my frustration was born out of, I thought it was, I had to be good enough. I had to do the right things, say the right things. And that's where the frustration came in. That's where, as a father, as a husband, as a ministry-minded person, that fed into the frustration. I had to surrender myself. And it's not about me because I'm good. It's because He's good. It's not about me. It's about Him.
That's good. Darcy?
And I guess I just want to get back to dreams. And those things in her heart. Because like what Tim said, it's not about being worthy. I'm not worthy enough to, you know, be blessed the way I've been blessed. And I have been outrageously blessed. I mean, just beyond what I can express. But those things that you have in your heart, I just want to encourage you. It takes courage. You don't necessarily have to tell a bunch of people about it. But I just encourage you to embrace. You know, and if you're not sure, search the scriptures about it. I really, really encourage people to look up scriptures by topic. If you have things, you know, maybe you feel like the Lord's talking to you about it, look it up. Look up the scriptures. What does the Lord have to say? Because you'll get this picture. And even if He hasn't spoken the words to you, you see in the scripture. That's what he did regarding children. Because he didn't say, thus says the Lord, you will have children. But I felt nudged to look in the Bible, and I saw this picture in the Bible. So then I hung on to that. So I encourage you, have the courage to embrace those things that are inside, no matter what anybody else, you think anybody else might think about it, because maybe it seems a little outrageous. You embrace that and just go with the Lord and let him lead you. And it maybe it'll take a while, but don't let go of it because it hasn't happened yet. That's good. If I'd let go of it, I mean, it took 40 years. What if I'd stopped at year 38?
That's right.
You know? So.
That's good.
And just one short thing. I used to read the verse, God gives us the desire of our heart, and I'd see, this is my desire, God will give it to me. But then, you know, I thought it was my desire. But then the Lord opened my eyes. When it says he gives you the desire of your heart, he was telling me, I put that desire in your heart from the day you were born. So I planted the seed. You're looking for the fruit. Don't be ashamed of the desire that you have. That's the seed that I put there. And I put it there because I'm not going to play a trick on you. I put it there because I fully intend the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of my faith. I fully intend the one who planted it to bring it to harvest. And so hold on to that dream, but know it's from him. And know there's a responsibility to seek him for the fulfillment of it. He will bring it to pass.
Amen. Mountain Gap Church, would you give them a hand this morning? Thank you, guys. So Tim and Darcy have this story, and it's a story of being the joyful mother of four and being fulfilled and delighted in being a father. I want to give you three outcomes when you come to the cross. You have a story. I'm not going to preach all of my notes, but I want to give you these three. When you and I allow our story to be redeemed, there are some outcomes. There are some things that happen. The first one is this: God gets the glory. God gets the glory. Jesus, in answering the disciples when they asked him the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said, no, you got it wrong. It was neither one of those. This happened so that God would receive the glory. The works of God might be displayed in him is what it says. Number one, God gets the glory. Number two, do me a favor. You own your testimony. You be a good steward of your testimony. In talking with these guys, actually in emailing these guys, I said, you know, I want you to not minimize the past, but I don't want you to glorify the past either. Okay? We all have a story, and there's a balance there. You can't spend too much time on look at what the devil did and how bad I was. But from hearing their story, you got a very clear picture of how the enemy was trying to derail their life for many, many years. But you own your testimony. You own your testimony. Where do you get that from, Rick? In verse 9, some claimed that he was the neighbor. Others said, no, he looks like him. But he himself said, I am that man. I am that man. That was me. I was blind, but now I see. That's who I was, but that's not who I am. And then the third thing is this: avoid the religious traps. Avoid the religious traps. That's really verses 17 through 27. I'm not going to go through it. But very simply, in verse 17, the man replied, he said he's a prophet. He just stuck with the facts. He didn't get caught and bogged down in their trap. In verse 25, he said, whether he's a sinner or not, all I know is this one thing. I was blind, now I see. They were trying to set another trap for him. Avoid the religious traps. And then verse 27, he answered, he says, I've told you already and you did not listen. You see, the religious folks were trying to get him to stumble upon a story. Let's see if we can catch a half-truth or maybe where he missed it or something like that. Avoid the religious traps. You have a story. I have a story. God gets the glory. Avoid the religious traps. And then one more, verse 28. This is the bonus one. It's not on there. They hurled insults at him. This is right after verse 27 where he has a little bit of irony. He said, you heard the story. Weren't you paying attention? What, you want to become his disciples now? Well, that provoked some anger. Verse 28 says, they hurled insults at him, and they said, you are this fellow's disciples. We're disciples of Moses. Verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. So you can expect there will be a divide. And you've got to be comfortable with that. But you got to know what God did in your life, what Christ has done in your life. And there will be those people who will question it. Did this really happen? You're the one, you own that testimony. You're the steward of that testimony. Will you stand with me this morning? I want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. There's a song I'm thinking, I just can't get it in my head. It'll pop in a second. You may already have something, that's fine. I want to ask you this morning, just in a moment of quiet consideration. And you can look around, look at me for a second, because I want to talk to you. I think I may have said bow your heads, forgive me. I want to talk to you. Look, I don't know all of your stories. I don't know some of them. I know bits and pieces of it. There was a Wednesday night, probably 3 months ago, and I think I asked Marcus something, or I don't know. We started talking about something, and next thing we know, a 5-minute conversation turned into a 50-minute conversation. And in that 50 minutes, I got to know his story, his life, a little better than I knew than what I knew before. Guys, ladies, understand this. You all have a story, and all of your stories are important. They're really important because they're a part of God's story that he's writing. And yes, you may have had some points in your life where the train came off the tracks. Maybe you were God. Maybe you had some, I really appreciated Darcy, just her candor. You know what? The enemy, my whole social base, my whole home environment was nothing but isolation, which is division. And then the enemy tried to bring that into our marriage. He tried to bring it into my life and he tried to bring it into our marriage. And the enemy's been trying to do that. And all the while, I think you said the age of 14, she surrendered her life to Christ. And the enemy's still just punching away. It's like a cage fight with him sometimes. Guys, I don't know where you are this morning, but if your story is not part of his story, your story is missing the greatest ending ever. Now I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask you to make a decision this morning. If you would say to me, Pastor Rick, this morning, I need to surrender, or I need to give up my life, or I just need to rededicate, recommit my life to Christ. If that's you this morning, I want to ask you to lift your hand so that I can see it. Put it up here, right here and right now. Is there anybody in the sanctuary? I need to see it. Anybody at all? Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anyone else? You say to me, Pastor Rick, this morning, I want my story to stop being what I'm writing, and I want God to write my story. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. It's a courageous step, isn't it? I'm not going to single you out. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. I'll give you another moment. There were at least 5 people that raised their hand and said, you know what? I'm tired of writing my story this way. I want it to be your story, God. Is there anybody else? I want to give you another moment. Let me pray for us this morning. God, I thank you that we can come to you right here. And Lord, with our hearts surrendered, and God, with the brokenness and the sin in our own lives, God, we can come to you and know that you are a loving God, that you are for us, you're not against us, you're not mad at us, your arms are open, And so God, we make a declaration, just as we did in that song earlier, come alive. We speak to our own selves, come alive. And God Almighty, you write the story of our life. Even the broken places, even the places that are hard to look at sometimes, God, you use them and redeem them for your sake and for your kingdom's sake, and that others will see the hope that I have in Christ. Lord, I pray for every person in this sanctuary this morning, God, that, Lord, their story will be surrendered to your handwriting. Your hand would write their story.
Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.